This evening we want to begin looking at some lessons that involve the role of the man, the woman, and the children in the home. And we hope that our study will be beneficial and profitable. And I want to begin this evening by noticing some things by way of introduction that many marriages and families are failing around the world. The home is breaking down, the home is failing. And much of it is because men, women, and children are not fulfilling their God-given roles. And notice that I said God-given. These things are not my opinion. They're not Church of Christ opinions. These are roles that are found in the Word of God. They're God-given roles for the husband, the wife, and the children. And when we don't fulfill those, there's going to be a problem. So this evening, we're going to begin looking at these different roles. And if we're not married, we need to be thinking about marrying someone who's going to fulfill these roles. If we are married, we need to take an honest look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we fulfilling these God-given roles? If we want the blessings of marriage in the family, and we read in a previous class period, Psalm 128, where the family is blessed. If we want to be blessed, we have to fulfill these God-given roles and relationships. We don't need to allow society's worldly wisdom to tell us what to be. We don't need to let society to tell us what kind of a husband or wife or child that we need to be. That's often what goes on today. We let society dictate that, or our friends. We let TV tell us how the family is supposed to be and that type of thing, movies and music and TV and all that kind of thing. And then we start building our lives around that, and then we wonder why our nation is going down the tubes. So we've got to get back to God's Word, and much of it has to do with when I don't fulfill this role, then there is a breakdown, there is a problem. The responsibilities that we have in the home have to be sorted out even before we get married. And after we get married, we have to maintain them. We have to do what God's Word says. And I would liken it unto a ball team or a business. We just got through recently watching the Super Bowl. Before a ball team goes out on the field, everybody has to know their role ahead of time. That's all got to be sorted out ahead of time. Who's running? Who's blocking? Who's throwing the ball? Who's catching the ball? You don't just change all of that around anytime you want and expect there to be any kind of success. Everybody has a role and you stick with it. You don't share it. You don't pass it around. You have your role. You have your position. You fulfill it. And you march down the field. But what's happening is in the family, it's all getting jostled around and given to other people and swapped off and abdicated, which means you give it up. You don't fulfill it. And then there's all kinds of problems. That's got to be sorted out ahead of time. We don't change what God's Word says. We have a position, we have a role, and we fulfill it. Or we don't. Those are our choices. Like a business. Everybody's got to know their role ahead of time. You know, who's ordering, who's selling, who's stocking, who's advertising. You got all these roles. That's all got to be sorted out ahead of time, and you got to stick with it. And so God gives us the roles. What's happening is man is not content with those roles in the family, and so they either give them up or they say, well, I don't want it, you can have it, and you do all that kind of thing, and then we wonder why, you know, the home and family is in so much trouble. So what we're looking at is God is giving these things to us ahead of time. We either have the love and humility for God's Word to do them, or we don't. These are the important roles in the relationships. They must be identified. We're going to go down through one by one and identify them. And they have to be maintained. We can't just say, well, this is not for me. You know, we're seeing this a lot today where everybody thinks they're the exception. You know, well, you know, I'm the exception to that. No, we're not. That's what God's Word says. I'm supposed to do it. There's a lot of people who do that, especially when it gets to personal things in their life. They'll read a verse and they're like, well, I'm an exception to that. You know, that doesn't apply to me because of, you know, my personality or my character or whatever. No, it does. And we need to follow God's Word. needs to be maintained. And we're going to look at four areas of responsibility with the men, the man in the home, the woman in the home, the children. There are spiritual or religious responsibilities. There are physical responsibilities, emotional responsibilities, and social. And those are the four that we're going to be looking at in the next series of lessons. Okay? Let's begin by, we're going to be looking this evening on page 25 as the man is the head of the family. Whenever you look at the husband or the wife or the children, you can look at it from one of three ways. Each person, the man, the woman, the child. Their position in the family, what position do they hold? What are their responsibilities? And what is their attitude in carrying out their role and their responsibilities? When you go down through God's Word, and that's what we're going to do today, what is their role? What is their responsibility? What is their attitude or disposition as they fulfill these things? Okay? And again, I have a number of charts and material that's not in the book, and you're certainly welcome to them. I think that each of us needs to keep the list nearby. Seriously. Husbands, tonight and in the next lesson, we could keep this list nearby. The ladies could keep their list nearby. The children could keep their list nearby. This is the type of thing that God wants us to be, and it's always good to have that in front of us and make sure that we're fulfilling these things. So let's begin with the role of the man. What role has God given him? We didn't come up with this. God gave it to us. We fulfill it or we don't. His position in the family is that of the head. It comes from the Greek word kephale, which means a head, a leader, a guide, a director, someone who rules with authority. And we're going to be looking at some of the scriptures that involve this. I'm not sure where we got to last time, but we'll just start with Andrea. Letter B, number one there, 1 Corinthians 11:3 on page 25, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Okay. And go ahead and take the next one there, Heather. Ephesians 5:23. Okay, let's turn over to Ephesians 5. I want to look at verse 22 and 23. As you're turning over there, Genesis 3:16 says of the man and the woman, your desire shall be to him and he shall rule over thee. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of the woman is the man. Ephesians 5:22 and 23, the husband is the head of the wife. In 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, the man is to rule his household. That is proistomai, which means to stand over as a ruler. 1 Peter 3, 6, Sarah was in subjection to her husband and called him Lord. These are words that show that the man is in the leadership role. Now, that's in God's Word. It may not be in society, but we want it in our lives because it's in God's Word. It's interesting, the word husband, the Old English word actually means one who, it's the house band, one who, it's like the band around the house, the one who holds the house together. And he does that through his headship or his leadership. And the Greek word means to lead with authority or to guide, direct, or rule with authority. The word authority is actually in that word. That word authority has been tried to be taken out of that word in the past 25, 30 years with regard to the home and then in the church. We don't want the man to actually have authority. We don't care if he makes a few decisions here. We just don't like that idea of authority. So we've tried to take it out of that word, but we can't. That's what that word means. And headship means leading and guiding and directing with authority, to stand over and lead or guide. Now, before we get in the idea of, you know, dictator or tyrant or someone sitting around barking orders, we've got another slide on that in a minute. Just hold on a minute. But the word itself means to lead with authority. That's his position. Okay? He shall rule over thee. Genesis 3:16. He is your head. Wives, he is your head. That's it. He is to rule over the house. 1 Timothy 3:4-5. Proistomai means to stand over or before and rule. And so that is the role. Now, how is that qualified or clarified in the Word of God to keep someone from abusing that? Well, let's look at a few things. First of all, as a man, as a husband, I don't need to surrender that. We don't surrender that. We don't just say, well, I don't want to do that. Here you go, honey. You do that. I'm not that kind of a person. You do that. And there are some relationships like that where the husband and wife agree that the man won't be the head because that's just kind of not his thing. She'll do that. Well, let me ask you this. Just because a couple agree to something, does that make it okay what they agreed to? Anybody? Do you know that husbands and wives agree to go to swinger parties and swap out with other people? Do you know that they agree to do that? Does that make it right? Oh, of course not. We can agree to all kinds of things, but that doesn't make it right what we're agreeing to. But what we do sometimes is we say, well, you know, I just don't want that. I'm not that kind of a person. Let's just agree that you'll do that or whatever. We can't surrender that. We can't abandon that. That's our God-given role. And we're in sin when we surrender it. Just like anything that God wants us to do, when we say, well, I don't want to do that, well, that's sinful. Now, on the other side of that, we can't be what I might describe as this, you know, iron-fisted tyrant. We're not a bully. We're not a dictator. We don't engage in any kind of physical or verbal abuse. We don't just sit around barking orders and, you know, expect everybody to hop. What kind of a authoritative leadership is it? Well, turn with me to Ephesians 5. The husband, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. How was Christ a head? Okay. Well, Christ is the head of the church, but we find him serving. He put on a towel and served. John 13:5. He served mankind. He became a servant. So it's a leadership that serves. It's a leadership that sacrifices. But notice this. Look at the last part of verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now look at it. Being himself the savior of the body. He's the head, but he showed that through sacrifice and serving. So we're out front leading, but we're also with a servant mentality and a sacrificial mentality. And that's what keeps us from becoming the, you know, the tyrant and the dictator and the bully and that kind of a thing. We have authority in the home to lead, but it's qualified and tempered with love and care and concern, okay? And that's what keeps that other from getting out of hand. If anybody is abusing their headship, that's wrong and sinful, but it doesn't change the pattern. The man is to be the head of the wife. That's what the Scripture teaches. And we can find abuses and we can find we're out in the world that's done wrong, but it doesn't change what the pattern says and it doesn't change how it's supposed to be done in the right kind of way. Okay? And it's kind of interesting on this matter. I've heard brethren different places, they will sometimes joke about this. They'll joke about, you know, the wife's really not in subjection and the husband's really not a leader. And we know who wears the pants in that family. And they'll kind of joke about that kind of thing. You know, what's interesting about that is what other areas of God's word do we kind of joke about with regard to things like that? Do we joke about, for example, do we joke about, kids not really being obedient to their parents. Have you ever heard that? We don't really joke about that. We really want the parents, you know, to be authoritative and the children to be obeying. But when it comes to headship and submission, you'll hear jokes about that kind of thing. I've always wondered why. Maybe it's because it's an uneasy topic or a sensitive topic, or maybe somebody's actually not fulfilling their role. And that's the way we kind of let everybody down, by just sort of, you know, making light of it. But these things are very important. They're very, you know, they're very biblical. And I would just, you know, just as a thought, I would be careful about, you know, making too much light of that. The other thing is, look at verse 22. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. Look at verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Do we joke about the church being subject to Christ? I've never really heard any jokes about that. But we'll joke about the wife not being in subjection to her husband. So I would just be very careful about those kinds of things sometimes that you'll hear. And take these things, you know, very seriously. Okay? So his first point there is, and our first point this evening is, what is the position of the man? It's a position of headship. And many family and church problems arise when the man is not the head of his house. And so it's a very important thing that we need to consider. Any other thoughts or observations on headship before we move along? Yes, Shannon. And Moses was meek, you know, while doing all of that. This headship does not speak to someone who's loud or someone who's boisterous or, you know, he's got a, you know, growl on his face. You know, we can be a very kind, gentle man and be a leader. But don't read into headship, you know, someone who's stern and mean. There's different men in the Bible who were great leaders without being tyrants. Yeah, Dave. Right. So look for these things, you know, during the dating process, of course. Okay, let's look on page 26 now. Let's begin to look at the man's responsibilities. Now remember, and here's going to be a lot of material that's not in the workbook. There are four areas that I want to talk about this evening. His spiritual responsibilities, physical, emotional, and then social. Let's begin to look at some of these this evening. And when we get down to the physical, that's when we'll pick up Roman numeral 2 there. Look, but this material up here is not in your workbook. First of all, what are some spiritual responsibilities of the man? He needs to lead her to serve the Lord, like Joshua was just mentioned. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When Job's wife, Job 2:9, said, "Well, just curse God," he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." He had integrity. He was a spiritual leader. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14:35. This is something that has been on my mind recently, and this is a verse that we don't normally read in connection with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about how that the woman is not to be in a speaking role in the assembly. She doesn't engage in the preaching, and the reasons are given there in 1 Corinthians 14. But look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 35. It is not permitted for a woman to speak in the assembly, and it's talking about the speaking in that context. It's not talking about answering a Bible question. The speaking in 1 Corinthians 14 was preaching, okay? That's the kind of speaking she's not allowed to do.
Look at verse 34. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home.
Have you ever thought about that verse? You need to be able to go home and ask your husband what? Bible matters. And he needs to be able to answer them. There are husbands who would not be able to do that. You know, well, ask me about football, honey, but don't ask me about the Bible, you know. You should be able to go home and ask your husband. Do you ever talk with your husband about Bible matters, doing the Bible lesson together? And sometimes I'll hear couples say that they were at home talking about Bible matters, and that's good. But men, we need to be someone who our wife can come home to and ask us about the Bible. We need to know our Bibles. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be studying them. We need to be taking notes. We need to be understanding the Word of God. We need to be mature so that she can come home and ask us these things. We need to be a spiritual leader, okay? And our time here at the building needs to be spent as a man, learning and digesting the Word of God so that our wives can talk with us about that. In Luke 1, 5, and 6, Zacharias and Elizabeth, it says that they were righteous. They walked together righteously, okay? We need to be a joint heir with her. We need to be a faithful Christian. And the young people dating, you don't need to marry someone who's not a faithful Christian. Just wait until you find one. They are joint heirs of the grace of life. It's in the context of being Christians together there, okay? What are some other spiritual responsibilities? We need to pray together. Do we pray with our wives? Okay? That your prayers be not hindered. That's you and your wife. Okay? These are spiritual things, that you're doing together with your wife. So we need to be leading our family. Somebody says, well, okay, give me some examples of headship. Well, we make decisions that are spiritual in nature with our wives. And with our children. We're going to be here at services. We're going to be on time. We're going to do spiritual things. We're going to engage in the work of the church, you see. We're going to be righteous together and so forth. We're going to be as faithful as we can be. So there are spiritual responsibilities. Okay? Number two, let's look at the physical responsibilities. Let's look at the physical responsibilities. And here's where we get our point about, you know, leaving and cleaving. Let's just start with that. Matthew number, Roman numeral 2 there, the passage there in Genesis 2:24. Okay. Let me back up. That is repeated in Ephesians 5:31 and Matthew 19. It's in the New Testament. It's for us today. Do you know of anybody who got married and then they went back home? They're living back at home. You know anybody like that? That's a violation of that passage. You're violating that passage. You're supposed to leave. And somebody says, well, you know, sin, that would be stuff like lying and stealing. Well, if we violate that passage, that's a sin too. We're not supposed to get married and then go back and each live at our own home. We have a physical responsibility to start our own home. Now, that doesn't mean you ignore your in-laws or you ignore your parents, but it means you start your own home. That's just as much a command as anything else in the New Testament. But we don't think about that as being a sin, and yet people do it. We are to fulfill her sexual needs. In 1 Corinthians 7, we looked at this in an earlier lesson. We are to give our bodies to each other. Each one is not to defraud the other. Your body belongs to her. Her body belongs to you. And so the sexual needs are fulfilled in the marriage relationship. And I have several other passages there. A part of becoming one flesh is the sexual intimacy. We are to be faithful and loyal to her. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to go out and do other kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 7:11, we're not to depart from her. We're to be the husband of one wife. We're to keep the bed undefiled. And so faithful and loyal, married for life. We're not going to put her away for any cause, Matthew 19:3. And so faithfulness and loyalty, commitment, you see, honor, those types of things. These involve physical things. Okay? Take that very seriously. Okay? Take that very seriously. Let's look at some more. We're to work to provide for her. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, what was Adam supposed to do? He was supposed to work by the what? By the sweat of his brow. We're to provide for our own. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be slothful. We're not to be some lazy bum, you know. We're supposed to provide for our families. We're supposed to work, okay? And if any does not provide for his own, and here's another one. Well, laziness, is that a sin? Well, Paul said that you're worse than an infidel. I think there's things that go on in society that it's been going on for so long that we don't really think it's all that big of a deal. Well, it doesn't change the Word of God. And so we need to work, and we need to provide for her and for our family, and we need to physically protect her. I think it's interesting in Nehemiah 4 and verse 14, if you turn over there, when Nehemiah said, here are all these people that are trying to attack us. We need to get up on the wall and protect ourselves. Nehemiah says, do it for your children and for your wives and for your people. We need to physically protect her. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:28. Men, husbands, look at the qualifying remark that is mentioned here. Somebody read Ephesians 5:28, please. I'm sorry, verse 29. Verse 29, Ephesians 5:29, and give me the two words that Paul mentions that the husband is supposed to do toward the wife. Ephesians 5:29, somebody.
For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church.
What are the two words there that a man is supposed to have toward his wife, Larry?
Nourish and cherish.
Those two words mean, one of them means the mother bird that gathers the little babies under wing. You hold them real close and you protect them. You keep them warm. And you raise them up and you nurture them and you hover around them and watch over them. That's what that means. Okay? And that's what we need to be as men toward our wives. Okay? And we'll see that in just a minute when we get over to some emotional things. So, spiritual. We have spiritual responsibilities that we need to be fulfilling. We have physical responsibilities that we need to be fulfilling. Number three, we have emotional responsibilities. She doesn't just have a body, she has a mind. And we have emotions. We have communication. And so let's look at a few of these. To be one with her is not just one physically, but one united in all of our aspects. One emotionally. The husband is to trust her. He trusteth in her. Proverbs 31:11. He is to love her as Christ loved the church, but then what Larry just read, to nourish, it means to promote health, and cherish means to impart warmth, and it was used for the mother bird who gathered the little babies together and kept them warm under their wing. That's what the husband's supposed to do. There's protection there. There's cherishing and nourishing there. Okay? And of course, loving her, that's an emotional thing. We are to value and honor her. In Proverbs 31:10, her price is far above rubies. Proverbs 12:4, the worthy woman is a crown of her husband. Well, a crown is something up here on top that is valued. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7, he is to honor her as the weaker vessel. These speak of emotional things. The way you feel about her and your what you're supposed to do with her emotions, her feelings. It's not just two cold physical bodies living under the same roof. There is an emotional, spiritual, mental component to it. And these things speak to that. Okay? And then last of all, there is a social responsibility. We're supposed to do things with her. Now we've got our work. We've already talked about that. Okay. We've got some responsibilities that involve work, but we have to make time, okay, for her. So socially, we're to live joyfully with her all the days of our life. Ecclesiastes 9:9. We already looked at the passage, Deuteronomy 24:5. They're supposed to spend time together before he goes off to war, it said. She's his friend, Proverbs 2:17. She's a companion, Malachi 2:14. You see, dwell together. It doesn't mean live under the same roof. Dwell means close association. They are to enjoy things together. If you turn over to Song of Solomon 7:10-12, they're married at this point in the book, and it talks about how that they go off and make a trip together. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:7. There's a lot packed in that one little verse. Let's turn over there. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives. That's close association. According to knowledge, or some versions say, with understanding. We've got to be understanding, sympathetic. It's going to involve communication. It's going to involve listening. It's going to involve kind words. Giving honor unto the woman. Respect, praise, honor, as unto the weaker vessel. That's not weaker physically. It's talking about like china, the weaker vessel, that which is important or expensive. That's how she should be treated. As being also joint heirs of the grace of life, that to the end that your prayers be not hindered. The last two deal with the spiritual relationship especially. But dwelling together and being understanding, these are speaking to emotional and social responsibilities. And so, you know, we don't just run roughshod or ignore them or, you know, treat them improperly. We have social responsibilities in this way. Okay? Do you remember at the beginning of the material, there's three things that we look at with the man and the woman and the children. We look at his position. He's a head. He's a leader. Number two, we look at his responsibilities. Okay? And they are four in number. Spiritual, physical, emotional, and social. And then we look at his attitude in all of this. His attitude is not, well, I have to, or I hate what I'm doing, and you kind of go through all of that. What is his attitude? Well, let's look at it. Why was the woman created at the very beginning? Somebody tell me, why was Eve made? A help meet or suitable for him? He was in need, wasn't he? And if we remember that when we get married, that might change our attitude about our wives. We need her. Adam needed her. He needed her. That was the whole point of all of that. There was nobody out there to help him. It was a need. And so if we approach it that way, then it'll change our attitude. A wife is a good and beautiful thing from the Lord. It's something that God gives us, and we need to remember that. Turn over to Proverbs 31 with me. He is to do it with an attitude of praise. It's not a drudgery. It's not a, I have to, I'm being forced to, or mean, upset, bitter person all of the time. We all have bad days. I'm talking about overall, our attitude needs to be positive and good. Proverbs 31:28, her husband also, he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but you excel them all. There's a lot of great women out there, but you're better than any of them. And you can see the attitude displayed there. We've already talked about this in a previous lesson, but he is to love her as Christ loved the church. That's sacrificially. Well, that's an attitude of serving, an attitude of sacrifice. He is to love her as his own body or as himself. That means respect her. He has self-respect for his own body. And so if he loves her as his own body, he's going to respect her. There's worth there. She's worth something, you see. So love her as Christ loved the church. And where did the woman come from? Somebody, this was in one of our first lessons. Where did the woman come from? Out of his rib. And that's why she's called woman, man, woman. It's to show the close relationship there. In the Hebrew, it's ish and isha. It's supposed to show a very close thing there. And so when the two get married, it's as if the woman is coming back, becoming one with him. And that would change our attitude toward her. She's not just some object out there just to be kind of mistreated. She came from us, and we're coming back together to her. So our attitude toward these kinds of things. Turn with me to Colossians 3:19. We're not to be bitter against her. Well, bitterness is the wrong attitude. These things speak to attitude, okay? So it's not just I get up each day and, well, just either this ho-hum, you know, boring thing I go through, or I'm being forced to against my will and I don't really like it. It needs to be the proper attitude. I need to not be bitter against her, and I am to give her honor as unto the weaker vessel. Now, husbands, men, as we go back through the charts, if there's any area where we're falling, then we need to change that. Usually what happens today is we say something like, well, I see what you're saying, and then here comes the but. You know, that really doesn't, and then we make excuses, and we say, well, this is not me, and I can see where it should be another, but my situation's different. No, this is the Word of God. And we have to bring our lives into conformity to that. Husbands who are here this evening, anything you want to add to that or ask about or amplify in any way? Or any of those difficult to do? I would say each one of those has challenges to it. All of us have made mistakes in those areas. When we do, let's admit them. Let's correct them. Let's get back to doing what God wants us to do. Any thoughts? We have a few minutes left. Let's fulfill our role as the head. Okay. We lead, we guide with authority, but it's tempered with love and sacrifice and service. Okay? We're not a totalitarian dictator. We're not an iron-fisted tyrant. Let us fulfill all four areas of our responsibility. We have spiritual things. Here's one of the deals with that. Sometimes men will look at those things and they'll say, well, I'm really good at one, and maybe that'll make up for the deficiencies in the other. Or I'll really focus on one. And what's the one that men usually pick? Spiritual, physical, emotional, or social? Which is the one that they really pick and they spend a lot of time with? Which one? Physical. Yeah, which one among those? You don't remember? Yeah, I had a whole the work. Work. We're going to work, keep working, work a lot, work, more work, and then we drop the ball in other areas. And then the spiritual begins to wane or some other area begins to wane. And we need to be careful about that. There are all of these responsibilities, and we can't pick one that we really like and that we really excel in and then let the others go. All of them are for us, okay? And we see that even in the church. We're going to work, and we're going to work, and we're going to do more work, and we're going to do more work and work and work, and but then we drop the ball in other areas. So be very mindful of that. Okay? And then last of all, let's make sure that we have the right attitude as we go down through these things. Love and praise and things like that. Be not bitter against them. We're not going to dishonor her. Okay? So the right attitude has to be in there as well. We're going to do the same thing when we get to the woman in lesson 7. And then we'll do the same thing when we get to the children in lesson 8. But we still have one other area to cover. We covered the husband this evening. Lord willing, Sunday we're going to cover the father. And so there's some things still left to talk about with regard to the man and his children. And we'll be doing that, Lord willing, on Sunday. Any closing comments or observations before we close this evening?
That 1 Peter 3:7
it talks about him not reviling again and being compliant to the Lord's will and that type of thing. That whole chapter goes back to about verse 13 or so, where it talks about being subject to authorities and being subject to your master. And then it gives Jesus. And then likewise, you women, and then likewise the men. It's all in there where ultimately we're all subject to God and need to have that attitude. Okay, good observation.